Well, open your Bibles to a very unfamiliar and obscure passage. It's John 3:16. Put a marker over in 2 Peter chapter 3. I'll be excited to hear this message myself. I have glimpses of it. Hallelujah. Being raised Southern Baptist, you know, and again, I thank God for the Baptists. Man, they get a lot of people saved. And I remember those watching, you know, when I was a young man growing up in those churches. My parents, although we moved every 6 months, my dad was in construction. And you know, they'd work on these bank buildings that are 4 or 5 stories tall. So it'd take about 6 months to build them. And then they'd finish that one, they'd move on to the next one. So about every 6 months, you know, we lived in a trailer house. Dad had hooked the old caddy on the trailer, and here we'd go to the next town. I lived in Chickasha, Ardmore, Duncan, Ada, Enid, a little bit down in Ruidoso, New Mexico, just Texarkana, just here and there, you know, about every 6 months. I went to 13 different schools between the first and sixth grade. Yet I can still read. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I was always the new fat kid in town, so I learned how to fight, you know. But the thing of it is, every new city, though, my parents were faithful. They'd find another Southern Baptist church, and they'd take me to church. And I remember watching, you know, seeing people get born again, really born again. Some of them I knew, especially if it was around Shawnee where I grew up, and I knew some of these guys. You know, pretty hard guys. I mean, you know, drinkers and womanizers and gamble away the money. And we'd watch them one day. The one thing about those Baptists now, they'll preach heaven sweet and hell hot. Boy, I mean, sometimes you can smell the sulfur. I mean, you feel the flames licking at your feet. And I'd see those guys go and give their life to Jesus, and you'd watch their whole life change. I mean, they genuinely get born again. They wouldn't be drinkers and womanizers anymore. My own grandpa, my dad's dad, he was known around that area for moonshine, you know, before he got saved. But after he got saved, that all came to an end. Well, I'm saying all that to say this, you know, when you grow up in a certain mindset, let me say it that way, or under certain doctrines, and by good people, love God people, going to heaven people, okay? Still yet, what happens is, it's really hard then over time, even if you have the Holy Ghost as your teacher, it's hard sometimes to look at verses and not see them with Baptist colored eyes. You know, what's that deal they have, you know, looking at the world through rose colored glasses? Well, you know, it's hard to not see things through Southern Baptist eyes. Well, other people are raised Catholic, and so, they have to, there's certain predispositions that are ingrained in them that sometimes it's really hard to see past that. So here, just John 3:16. I've only been saved 30 years. You'd think by now I'd understand John 3:16. And I do understand it enough to get saved. Everyone say, hallelujah. But let me tell you where my mind really is. You don't have to turn to this verse, but where my mind always is where Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than these shall you do, because I go unto the Father. And like Dave says, he's been saying it for years. I've been saying it for years. Lord, we're not arguing with you. We know those verses are in the Bible. We agree with you. But Lord, it seems like the transformation from the knowledge of that verse to actually living that verse, somehow that journey seems to be longer than most of our lifetimes, other than a sprinkling. You know, I am reminded of that old song we used to sing, you know, mercy drops around us are falling. I've seen people healed. I've seen miraculous things, not only through Pastor Dave, but I've seen the Lord do miraculous things through my own hands, you know, just amazing, Sue's hands. But then right on the other hand, I've seen so many where I know it was the Lord's will to heal them, but they didn't get healed. Where are the showers? See, when's it going to come like it came through the master, the firstborn? Where they brought him by the thousands and he healed them. So we're on that journey, see, and And I do know that the Lord is not withholding revival from us. In fact, He's like an ocean pressing against the gate of the dam. He is. You open that door a little crack, and he's going to come rushing in because that's who he is. You know, so he's not withholding revival from us. So the transformation is on our part. Well, that means that our understanding has to change, because how we believe has everything to do with this. So here's a verse that we all know. We've all known it forever in 3 days. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And being raised in Southern Baptist, of course, the meaning of that is that, well, you don't perish in hell, you know. God doesn't want people perishing in hell. And there's truth to that. I mean, that's right. He doesn't want us to perish by going to hell. He wants us to be saved through faith in his Son. But now just keep coming back to John 3. Go over to 2 Peter for a minute. This is where assimilation will mess with you. Assimilation of the books. You get way over near the end of the Bible over here in 2 Peter, and all of a sudden something will connect way back to John 3. And you'll start seeing something. You have to take your denominational glasses off and look at it again. So John 3:16 again says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Should not perish. Notice that word perish. But have everlasting life. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should what? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now let's keep reading, see what he's talking about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens, let's stop for a moment. What is that? That's the universe. That's the stars. That's the planets, the galaxies. It's the heavens. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. And that's quite a word there. That means just what it sounds like. I mean, come apart. You know, right now it says all things are being held together by the word of his power. All things will also be dissolved by the word of his power too. We're seeing that that's coming. You talk about perishing. This, not only is it talking about hell, it's talking about there's a time coming when everything that we call is, everything that is, perish to what degree? How about dissolved? How about unassembled? Well, seeing that's the case, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Couldn't be more descriptive, could he? You talk about perishing? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens, and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, go back to John 3. We're going to be there in a minute. Back there in a moment. I heard Alan say something the other day. You know, sometimes you can hear the same truth and just hear it phrased a little differently, and it'll unlock whole treasures of revelation. Just the way he said this. He said, you know, he was talking about this very thing with the ending of this universe, the ending of everything that we know that is. And he said it this way, though. He says, you know, everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, is going to be dissolved. When he said that, all gears and however revelation knowledge works within Gary Carpenter, I could hear doors opening and gears whirring and all of a sudden I went, I've been chewing on that sentence ever since. Because that's exactly right. Now, I'm going to springboard you. You know what that means? All religions are false. What? That's right. Because of that, because that statement is true, that at the end, everything that belonged to Adam is going to perish. And I mean perish. We're not talking about heaven and hell here. We're talking perish. We'll be no more. We'll be unassembled. We'll be dissolved. Can't find it. Does not exist. Everything that belonged to the first man, Adam. And there will be a new universe, a new heavens, and a new earth. That means any religion established by the sons of Adam to try and justify them before God is futile. Futile. Cannot be done. Cannot be done. That's why inclusionism, universalism, none of that is true. I was meditating again this week on some old things, old revelations. It's good to go over these old things, you know. And I was going again through the rich man and Lazarus. And now that we've journeyed a little deeper into the love of God, when you start getting glimpses into God's love, like it says there in John 3:16, that God so loved the world, even in our fallen state, He so loves us. When you start getting any little glimpse at all of the real love of God and how He feels towards you, how He feels towards humans, lost or not, it's real easy to start slipping over into universal type grace. How could a God who loves you so much, how could He possibly let you go to hell? I mean, surely even the devil will be saved. God loved the angels. You think He didn't love the angels? You think He doesn't love them now? Yet you read the Bible, you find out what happens to them and what has already happened to them. So in this old Revelations, He's bringing me back to the rich man and Lazarus. Did God love the rich man? Did God love Lazarus? See, the way it's phrased there, and well, you know, some of you may not be. It's in Luke 16 if you want to look it up. It says, the way it's phrased there, it says, Lazarus was laid at his gate. I don't know exactly what that means in the natural. I do know what the Lord told me about it. He says, Gary, I'm not going to hold you responsible for every poor person on planet Earth. But I am going to hold you responsible for every Lazarus I lay at your gate. Now think about it. This man is a... Let's talk about the rich man. We normally meditate this from Lazarus's point of view. See, in Lazarus, we're told he was sick. He was... The dogs came and licked his sores. This is not a case of a man who was poor just because he was lazy. We're told he had some kind of very debilitating illness, kept him from working. I see it's one thing, Peter, if you read Peter's letters also, you'll find out it's, you know, if you get buffeted for your own faults, basically too bad. The devil's after me. He's after me, I tell you, Brother Gary. Really, how's he after you? I can't make my car payment. What kind of car do you have? It's a 2010 whatever. What kind of job do you have? What? What? I figured, you know. If you get buffeted for your own fault. See, I'm not going to help you make your car payment every month. If you went and bought something way more than you can afford. If you bought a house way more than you can afford. I mean, there is a genuine buffeting where the enemy will come against your finances in a real way. But if you're buffeted for your own faults, you know, grow up. Oh, yeah, this is the 8:30 class, isn't it? Is this okay? You know, grow up. But we're talking about the... See, but Lazarus wasn't one of those. We're told that he had some kind of debilitating illness. Well, listen, when God lays a Lazarus at your gate, now how would he do that? That doesn't mean when you get When you drive home from church today, there's going to be someone in your driveway. Now, when he makes you aware of it, there's a witness on the inside, you'll know. You'll just know, this is one now. I've laid this one at your gate. You better do something about it. See, we don't like to, no universalist preachers and no inclusionist preachers likes Luke 16. Let's go on over there. We're coming back to John 3, I'm telling you. Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 16. See, I want you to see this again, and I know you know it's in there, but verse 19, there was a certain rich man. By the way, this is directed especially at preachers who use religion to line their own pockets. That's not just for them, but if you leave it in the context, he's teaching, this whole image begins in Luke 15:1 and goes through Luke 17:10. And he's preaching against the false doctrine of the Pharisees here because they considered the sinners of the world to be worthless and to be avoided. And Jesus was teaching them just the opposite, that they were the thing that was most precious in God's sight. And that's why he was out amongst the sinners eating and drinking with them and preaching the things of the kingdom. But the Pharisees, the religious people of the day, they wanted nothing to do with them. They were like the elder son. They busied themselves about religious things in the fields of God all the time, but they didn't care anything about the prodigal. They didn't care anything about him at all. Even when he repented, they didn't care. And in the passage right before this about the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus just flat told him in verse 13, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And they knew he was talking about them, and they derided him from the floor. And that's where that, it seems out of context, you know. He starts talking about a man not divorcing his wife, and seems out of context. But what he's really telling him says, look, you guys divorced God a long time ago, and you've been shacking up with money a long time. He's warning them. Now he's giving this parable saying, if you don't repent now, this is what's going to happen to you. See, they're the rich, that they've become wealthy using religion to line their own pockets, and they don't care about the sheep. Peter talks about that in his epistles. I guess we're back and forth to Peter here lately. Peter says, in the last days, there's going to be false teachers, and they're going to make merchandise out of you. Any of y'all ever turn on Christian TV these days? For Lord's sake. Well, verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Now, this man is sick. He's not just lazy. He's disabled, apparently. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. This guy's not trying to sustain a wealthy lifestyle. He's not trying to, someone please make my car payment. Someone please, you know, pay my Sears bill. He's just trying to survive. You know, food. You know. And it came to pass that the beggar died. And I remember the first time I ever heard Dave say this, said that beggar probably died hearing the tinkling of wine glasses and the sound of silverware on fine china, starved smooth to death. What do you think God thought about that? Especially if the rich man made his living on the backs of widows and used religion to do it. Wouldn't even share a crumb with Lazarus. But see, right on the other hand, you know, we say, well, God is love, you know. Well, God has 9 attributes, and he's equal in all 9. He is as much justice as he is love. You can't separate justice from love. See, the universalists and the inclusionists, they want you to think. And it's easy to think when you start seeing really any degree at all how much God loves you. it's easy to think, oh, well, he just wouldn't let anyone go to hell. But how many know faith comes by hearing? Hearing by the Word of God. We have to believe what God's Word says. It doesn't matter what your reasoning say. So what happened here? It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And where is he? And in hell. In hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Now, I'm not teaching on that particular story today. I want you to get it straight, though. God is going to take us more into his love. We are going to be changed into the image of his Son. God is love, and Jesus is the express image of God. But we have got to get it straight. God's love is not what humans fantasize about it. And I'll tell you, well, apparently he's going to tell you, and no amount of religion will change the truth. I go back to John 3 for a minute. There is a perishing to avoid and a salvation to acquire. Keep in mind again now, we've got to keep all this together. Everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, is going to perish. John 3:16 is not just talking about perishing like the rich man in hell. John 3:16 is talking about avoiding that perishing. So you're either going to be found at the end of the age in Adam or in Christ. If you're in Adam, you're going to perish along with everything that belonged to the first man, Adam. I mean, not even the stars are going to remain. We read it a while ago, the heavens themselves. Everything that we call is going to dissolve. Now, with that in mind, now, coming on down to John 3:13, or back up to John 3:13, I heard Dave try and get this across to us probably 10 years ago. And I got an inkling of it, but all of a sudden now it means so much more to me. And again, everything that I'm saying has to do with the works that I do shall you do also. He's taken us on a journey from doctrine to reality. We know that in doctrine, what he said, the works that I do. We know that. We're not arguing with him. We'll debate to the last breath. But how many of us can really walk in it, see? It's like those years when I was journeying with my, again, going back to my cigarette habit that I had for ever in 3 days. And I'd read the truth in Romans 6, you're free, boy. You're free. And I'd read it, confess it. That cloud that was following me was not the Shekinah glory cloud. I couldn't walk in the truth of it, see. And it took a long time, and it took an encounter with the Lord, to be honest with you, before finally that truth, I could walk in it. Now, the truth is the quest, the journey, the assignment of the prayer center is to go far enough into God to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. We are going to walk in the reality of the works that I do, shall you do also. And I don't mean just Dave, and I don't mean just the leadership, I mean you. And we're on that journey from doctrine to reality. I don't know any other way to say it. It's already truth, but walking in the truth. Okay, am I making that clear? So Dave, 10 years ago, was trying to get this across to us, and I know I got it in a measure, but suddenly I've got it a lot more. And it's this one here in John 3:13. Jesus makes an astounding statement here. He says, no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. I remember the first time I heard Dave say that, I went, does that come again against my Southern Baptist upbringing? You know, it's just the way I thought. I thought people that died went, like in the Old Testament, I figured, well, King David had been to heaven a long time, and Solomon and Samuel. I figured they'd been in heaven. Of course, here at the prayer center, Dave taught us, and then by revelation, I understood it as time went on. No, none of them went to heaven. They went to that same place we read about there in Luke 16. It was a place called Abraham's bosom. It's a good place. It's a holding place. I'm sure it's probably a lot like heaven. But they couldn't actually go into heaven, and I couldn't. Okay, all right, Dave. Take your word for it. All right. Well, take Jesus' word for it. If he says no man has ever been there, then no man has ever been there up until that point. And then Jesus saying, John 14, I believe it is, he says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, coming to the Father, that's when you actually go to heaven. Suddenly, the reality of the new birth. Gary, what are you teaching on this morning? Being born again. Dave right now would pat me on my back and say, these are things he's probably been walking in for many years and trying to get across to us for many years. And Suddenly it is so obvious to me why all religions are false, including any that name Christianity but don't get you born again. You are either going to be born again or you're not going into the presence of the Father. No amount of good works, no amount of religion, no amount of straightening up your life, nothing you can do, nothing you can say, nothing you can pay can change who you are. Only the blood of Jesus. You must be born again. No wonder he was telling Nicodemus. He's going, Nicodemus, everything here, everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, everything is going to perish, all of it. God sent me, because he so loves the world, he doesn't want everything to perish. But everything that belonged to that first man, Adam, including all of his descendants, all of them, are going to perish. You must be born again. All kinds of verses. Like I said, when Revelation really begins in me, I can almost hear the whirring of the gears and doors opening and light shining. The only thing that matters is a new creature. Circumcision or uncircumcision. Paul was trying to get it across. He says, none of that matters. The only thing that matters, are you a new creature? Have you been born again? What is man and the Son of Man? When I behold the stars and the heavens, see. We see the second Adam, actually he's called the second man, the last Adam. There's not going to be a third Adam. There is a second man, the last Adam. You talk about dominion. It gives me an idea of what God had originally in mind for the first man, Adam. This last man, Adam, he's talk about dominion over everything. And it says he laid down his divinity. He's not doing it as the son of, he's not doing it as God. He's doing it as the anointed last man, Adam. Water turns to wine. My engineering brain goes tilt. I know what water is made out of, so do you. It's H2O. And there is, I know what wine is. Wine is fermented grape. But there is no grape in H2O. There's nothing there to ferment. So that is a creative miracle that created something where nothing was. There was no grape. Yet this last man, Adam, what kind of dominion? See, I'm still, words fail me. I get glimpses and I try. We're still so bogged down by religion. We don't have a clue who we are. Let's just behold, be looking unto Jesus, the author, the firstborn of our species. We keep looking at ourselves. We keep looking at Dave. Dave's nice looking, but, you know, he's not our prototype. Let's look at, this is a new people. We are part of a new species. We go, well, how are we supposed to act? Well, it says, why don't you look at the firstborn? Looking unto Jesus, the author. And we go, well, religion won't want you to do that, you know. But he says, the works that I do show you do also. Why? Because you've been born of him. You're a new species. You talk about dominion. We have no idea what we have. Storms come here. Yes, see, now this is why Dave a week or two ago was telling us again. I didn't even get it till just now. That's why Dave was saying a week or two ago, we're going to have to rise up and start taking dominion over these storms. And religion goes, what? And natural thinking goes, what? But what did the prototype do when the storm came to stop him? Came to stop him and his disciples from going across to the other side. What did he do? Peace, be still. And we go, yeah, but that's Jesus. Uh-huh. You're a prototype. The works that I do shall you do also. You're not in Adam anymore. Remember in the beginning it says God gave Adam dominion over all the works of his hands. I think that's in Psalms 8. Gave him dominion over all the works of his hands. Do you know all the works of his hands is more than fish? I can't even go there today. I'd turn some of you plumb off. But that's where my meditator is. What is the works of his hands? You can look it up later at Psalms 8. Who are we? See, the reason none of those people could go to heaven, they still belong to Adam in their spirit. Now, God loved King David. David's a man after my own heart, you know. But David, Moses, none of them. Why? They belong to Adam. Their nature still belonged to Adam. They were what religion tells us we are. They were forgiven sinners. They could not be born again under their covenant. So God kept them in a good, nice place called Abraham's bosom to wait out the centuries until Christ could come. And it says he led captivity captive. After the punishment was over and Jesus was quickened from death to life, before he left that place, he went and preached to all those who had been waiting out the centuries in Abraham's bosom. And when he rose, he took them with him. Heaven is populated now, but see, when they heard the gospel in Abraham's bosom, they believed and they were quickened from death to life. And they became in Christ at that point instead of in Adam. Their spirit had to be born of him before they could be in the presence of the Father. You getting this? No man has ascended into heaven. Boy, they have now. When he said that, they hadn't, but they have now. He led captivity captive and brought them right into the presence of the Father. Now, Paul says, now, to depart and be with Christ is far better. You don't go into some kind of soul sleep. You know, to depart and be with Christ is far better. However, it's more needful that I stay here for you, you know. So we look at the firstborn, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And because we're still, one time the Holy Spirit said it to me this way. He says, of course, I know he just said it to me. It wouldn't apply to you, I'm sure. He said, it's religion that's keeping you from the works. He says, but my spirit, if you will allow him, he will scoop even the, and this is the word he used. I don't use it very much. He said, he will scoop even the dregs of religion from your mind. So you'll be free to walk in the liberty of the children of God. the dregs of religion. Wrong thinking, human thinking, religious thinking. I owe Alan and Mike another debt of gratitude. I'll tell you what, that image, if you weren't here to see Alan standing here, of course, since he was doing the preaching, he got to be the new man. Mike come and stood just right behind him, and Mike's taller. It was perfect. Mike, you could see Mike pretty well, and Mike's thinner. He says, see, I've been fasting, my old man. I've been going through, meditating on that picture. You know, it wasn't until I said, I shouldn't admit this. Well, I've known for a long time that it wasn't my new nature that hated fasting. But until I really saw that picture, you know when you start fasting and something in you starts crying out for mercy? God, don't you love me? God, don't you love me? Why did you want me to do this, God? Go, God. And Alan says, God's not the father of your flesh. And I went, oh. He doesn't love that guy. That's the guy we're trying to mortify. You shouldn't be 63 years old before you get that revelation. And I've had it in measure, don't get me wrong, but I'm just telling you, we've been having some excellent teaching here lately. Go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 11. Here we're talking about God dealing with us as sons, even after you get born again, you know. I mean, you're truly His child. Hey, Cole and Lily are my grandchildren. I love them beyond my own breath. I mean, I'd lay down my life for them. Doesn't mean there's not correction and growing and things that need to change, you know. Well, that's like us. You don't get born again fully mature in the image of Christ. You have the seed. You have the nature that can be developed on the inside of you. And that's why he says, now if you'll let God, he'll deal with you as sons so that we can partake of his holiness. In other words, live. Walk in it, see? But now, see, look, verse 11, Hebrews 12, 11. Now, let's get verse 10 so we see that holiness part. Talking about the fathers, okay, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Fathers of what? See, our carpenter is the father of my flesh. Passed down generation from generation. From Adam. So you could say Adam is my great, 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 and that however many greats, granddaddy. That's the line of my flesh. But see, God is the father of my spirit. Noir Carpenter did his best to correct me in the flesh. Put an artificial conscience in me. Get me to do the right thing. But he couldn't change my nature. We had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? God is the Father of your new nature. He is not the Father of the Adamic nature. So when you start fasting or denying the flesh what it wants, whatever that is, see, it's a lot more than just food. Selfish ambition. I'm going to be rich. I'm going to be powerful. I want to be famous. I want to have the biggest ministry on earth. Well, that's not the new nature. That's the Adamic nature. And that's not of God. That's why you don't love the world. See, that, again, that Mike standing there, the monkey on the back, the flesh. He's the man of the world. He's the one that loves the world. He's the one that loves the things of the world. And I'm not just talking about sin. I'm talking about fame and fortune and to be highly thought of and highly regarded. To live sumptuously, you know, fare sumptuously every day. The good life, you know. Well, boy, you start denying that guy, he cries out. And because we tend to be so identified with him, we think we're the ones in agony. God, don't you love me? And really, it's no, God doesn't love him. God loves you, the real man, the real child of his, the ones he's trying to cause to rise up that'll put that man underneath his feet. Pogo was right in that cartoon back in the 40s. That's an old cartoon strip for you youngsters. He says, I have seen the enemy, and he is us. It's the flesh. Well, it's not really you anymore, and that's the message, though. It's really not you. It's really not you. The real you is not going to perish with everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, if you've been born again, if you've truly been born again. Verse 10 is the one I started here for. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, for our own good, that we might be partakers of his holiness. But now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. And it's just now hitting me. See, the thing of it is, we feel the pain. You know that old saying, I feel your pain? We feel the pain of the old man dying. Now, if you've never, maybe you've never been through any kind of withdrawals. Trust me. I have been through withdrawals. You feel the pain of the old man dying. And it does not seem pleasant. It seems grievous. Very grievous. Everything, I'm going to die. No. Something is going to die. The control of that old man over you is going to die. See, and this is Sandele Bristo Sandere Kiapa Postikmi Katiatus de Frato Mosteca, Kiatala Broto Moste, Sandere Brestos Cadianda, Protuste, Licra Mustare. What must die is the thinking that is not of me. Now, that's what must really die, the thinking that is not of me. Golly. We are going to walk in. The works that I do, shall you do also. This doctrine shall become our reality. No wonder God had to raise up somebody, and I'm not trying to exalt Pastor Dave. I mean, I love Pastor like you do, but God had to raise up somebody who once again could point the body of Christ to the true teacher of the body of Christ, and that is the Holy Ghost. We're never going to find this through religion. Never. We're never going to find it through man's reasonings. We're going to find it through the unveiling of the truth of the Word of God by the Spirit of truth. And just like Jesus said, we're the orphans from the world. The world, you know, we're the orphans from there. We don't belong to the world anymore. We're like lost in a strange land. And here comes the finely dressed gentleman. He found us in an alley somewhere. He found us and says, put your hand in mine and I'll guide you into all the truth. I will guide you into all the truth. I will not leave you as an orphan to have to find your own way. Makes me want to stop this right now and just go pray in tongues. I mean, there is no other hope. There is no other way. We're not going to get there on some other path. I thank God for the day that we stumbled through the doors of this church. Began hearing how to activate that teaching anointing, that ministry of the Holy Spirit. God made it so simple for every believer on earth. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to be good looking, bad looking, tall, short, skinny, fat, brown, white, zebraed, polka dotted, whatever. Can you just start praying those mysteries? Can you just let the Holy Spirit begin using your tongue and your mouth? It's all you need. Huh? And even if you didn't have a Bible, if you got saved on a desert island somehow and didn't even have a Bible, How do you think we got the Bible? Paul says, I learned it not by man. I learned it by revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it. He lived in the same dispensation as you. He got it by the Holy Ghost. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. He doesn't say I spoke with tongues more than you all. He said I speak with tongues more than you all. He was still doing it. Receiving the revelation, it allowed him to write 2/3 of our New Testament. I used to whine and complain all the time and say, Lord, that's not fair. Peter and James and John, they got to walk with you. They were hand-trained by you. No wonder they could walk in it. Yeah, that's it. That's it. If I was hand-trained by them, you know, like them, I could walk in it. It's not fair, Jesus. And he says, what about Paul? Paul didn't even get saved till after the resurrection. Paul had the same Holy Ghost for a teacher that you have. Oh. You can walk in the fullness of your calling the same way he walked in the fullness of his. You've got the same teacher. Got same access to the mind of Christ he had. The great move on planet Earth right now, and you could walk, you can see it through television, you can see it through the main personalities. I don't want to get into specifics because it'll be different 20 years from now, but it'll still be the same devils talking. If the Lord tarries, don't want to mention names, it doesn't matter. The names will change, but the doctrines will still be out there. It's trying to persuade the whole world that we're all, that the whole world is already the children of God. Ah, there's many paths up the mountain, but you all arrive at the same place. Doesn't matter whether you're Christian, Hindu, Muslim, atheist even, as long as you're sincere. I even heard that one. Sincere seeker after truth, you know, an atheist. And I'm in a way that I've never seen it before. Religion counts for nothing. It cannot change who you are. You must be born again. There's only two kinds of humans on planet Earth. Those that belong to the first man, Adam. Those that belong to the last man, Adam. And there is no gray area. It is one or the other. We have got to. See, at least Jesus in his day, he gave witness to the truth. How did he do it? Not only through his preaching, but he demonstrated the truth. What we've got to have in our day is the same kind of thing. The church, and I hate to say this, prayer center, but even us, for the most part, we're not giving the witness to the world that Jesus is alive. We're really not. I am as guilty as anybody else. Until we have a showdown like Elijah had, you can debate until your lips fall off. I tried that already when I was in prison ministry many years ago. I got into some debates with Muslims there. You know, there's always a big Muslim contingent in prisons. Man, you can argue, and I was arguing that the Bible is true, and they were arguing that the Quran is true, and all we did was make each other mad. And the more we argued, the more steeled we got. We didn't get closer, we got further apart. That same kind of thing was going on in Elijah's days, you know, the prophets of Baal. And Elijah comes out and he challenges them to a showdown on Mount Carmel. It's a reality showdown. We're tired of debating doctrine. Now, we've got to have doctrine. See, this, the very thing I'm doing today is unveiling more truth that we can walk in. That's what we're doing. Walking in it is the ultimate goal. Okay? So he says, all right, no more. You bring out all your prophets, and you know the story, what they did. They prepared an altar, and they prepared a bullock, and they did everything. And those guys went all day long, all these prophets of Baal. Today it'd be prophets of inclusionism or prophets of whatever. Okay? And all day long, they called out to their God, nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. So finally, you know, it's Elijah's turn, and he had him bring water and douse everything with water and you know, just make it really impossible. And he prayed, and the fire falls, and not only does it consume the offering, it consumes the altar, and it consumes the rocks. Then Elijah consumed the false prophets, had them all put to death. And you know what Israel said after that? Jehovah, he is God. Now, God's not wanting to put them to death. What God's wanting to do is give witness the same way the prototype gave witness. He says, I've come to show you the Father. You want to see the Father? Look at me. I thank God that we're on this journey. It's something worthy to give your life to. I know once we arrive there, it's not going to take so many years to bring in others into it. It's going to, any fire, it may take you a long time. If all you've got is a stick in your hands and you're rubbing it, you know, like the trying to make a fire, it may take you a long time. But boy, once that fire is lit, it's easy to start other ones. And I believe it's going to be the same way with this revival. The Holy Spirit is determined, if we'll allow Him, to scoop the last dregs of religion out of our reservoir, our brain, and replace it with truth. But we are going to have to give up religion. Y'all are sure quiet today. How? I hear the word how. So I'm doing all that I know to do. Okay, he's going to talk to me and not you, but you can get in on it if you want to. See, I could do that. I say, well, I'm full-time in minutes, quote, full-time. Yeah. Full-time in ministry is just like your life. If you're not careful, you'll get really busy doing a lot of good things. And the thing that's going to produce this falls by the wayside. And another day goes by, and another week goes by, and another month goes by, and another year goes by. And what you really intended to do, when I'm talking about prayer, real prayer, real word, real fasting. I'm not looking at anybody for any reason now. Boy, I mean, it can go by. You did a lot of good things. See, and that's exactly Mark 4. That's exactly what Jesus said. That's how the enemy does it. You know, sower sows the word. The cares of this world. Just, let's call it daily living. The cares of this world. Sometimes it's persecution and affliction. Some of it genuine, some of it buffeted for your own faults. But still, yet it takes time. But mainly it's the cares of this world. Or finally you just get tired of the war. You know, a lot of people leave, they just get tired of the war. I'm going to go back to the first church. We had it better there. And what they're talking about is, you know, life seems easier. Yeah, but now you've gone off the path of quest. You've gone off the mission. What's your life about now? We're coming up to a new year. This last year has had so much to do with us learning about His fatherhood. And really, this message today is about it too. We've got to get it straight. God is our Father. We are not bound by humanism. Can I say it that way? Boy, I know when the world gets hold of this message right now, they'd be laughing at me on TV. They'd be putting it on, he doesn't think he's human anymore. And I'm going, you're right. I'm a new creature. I'm a stranger here. I'm a pilgrim in a foreign land. This The message to the whole world is everything that is going to perish if you don't get born again. You're going to perish with it. So I'm about at the place now. I don't know if I really am there yet, but I'm getting close, I think. I'm about ready to start again. I'm about ready to pull the plug, cut the cords. Anything that's not got me on that path, it just may have to go. Religion's never going to get us there. Reasonings are never going to get us there. I am convinced only the Holy Spirit can guide us into this truth. How many of you might just pray a little bit more? When you're fasting, let that guy die. Spare not for his much crying. And let's get on with it. And walk in the truth of the doctrine we've been receiving. Did you get anything out of that? We'll see you in 30 minutes.